It is a privilege and pleasure to be with you once again this evening, the good brethren here at the Benton Church of Christ, and those who are visiting with us this evening. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. The singing has been encouraging this evening, and the prayer on my behalf and on behalf of others here is encouraging, and now we have an opportunity to study from God's Word, and I cannot think of anything greater to do than to worship God. And you've chosen spiritual things this evening, and that's an encouragement. We do have visitors from the community, and we're thankful for your presence. We have those who are visiting from area churches of Christ, and we're thankful for your presence. I'm encouraged that brethren still travel distances to go and support gospel meetings, and that's an encouraging thing. We're here this evening to worship God, and I know that He will be pleased and praised when we do that in a manner that is authorized in His Word. And so let us offer up a worship this evening that is in spirit and in truth. This evening we want to consider a lesson that I've entitled, Four Facts That You Must Face. This lesson is a basic lesson for converting the lost. From time to time, brethren ask me, is there something that I can say that's very, very simple? Is there a simple lesson or message that I could give to a friend or family member or a co-worker to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've been trying to work with someone I go to school with or someone I work with, and I don't know how to put a lesson together. I don't know maybe a message that I could give them, and sometimes I have just a very short period of time to talk with them. And so in thinking about these kinds of things, I wanted to bring this particular lesson this evening to encourage us to have some material at our disposal where we can share this with others in a very informal kind of way. You may be in a doctor's office and able to strike up a conversation. You may be waiting somewhere to get tires put on your car, or you may be at the grocery store where we might just have a brief period of time. What can we say to someone to share with them the New Testament gospel? And so I put a lesson together to have that in mind, because a lot of times brethren will ask me, what can I say to someone else? We're going to look at four facts that you and I must face in this life. You know, there are a lot of things that we do not have to face in life that other people do. Maybe depending upon your job. Rick has a job and Bruce has a job, and Jim was telling me about his hospital work over dinner this evening, and Steve and Sue and I enjoyed being with Nina this afternoon. We appreciate her hospitality. I enjoyed being with Jim and Megan this evening, and he was telling me about his work, and you have different kinds of jobs. You have things that you face, and you face them today that I didn't face, and vice versa. We might have different things that we have to face in life depending upon the different jobs that we have. I'm sure Jim maybe had to work out some things with his CEO or CFO, and he had to work out some financial things and some insurance things. I didn't have to deal with that today. Jim did. He had to face maybe some pressures or stresses that I didn't have. So jobs will change what we face in life. Relationships will change what we have to face in life. You men here this evening that are not married, you don't have to face the responsibilities of a husband because you're not married. You ladies here this evening that are not married, you don't have to face the responsibilities of being a wife, you see. Or there might be someone here that's not married and they don't have children. They don't have to face the responsibilities of being a parent, you see. So a job might change what we have to face in life, or a relationship might change what we have to face in life. But it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our job is. It doesn't matter what our relationships are in life. We all have to face these four things. And so we want to look at that this evening. Now, before we begin, I want to share with you a couple of things to encourage you to talk with your neighbor about these kinds of things. First of all, have you ever been in a situation where you don't have much time with someone? And that's very common. Notice up on the overhead, it's four things. We're not talking about a lot of things. you're going to have just a few minutes with someone. It doesn't take long to talk about four things. And the other nice thing about it is the older we get, and I can certainly appreciate this, I can't remember a lot of things. I can remember four, but don't ask me to remember maybe eight, for example. So, first of all, I want you to just, before we even get into the material, be thinking about this from the standpoint of, I have a brief period of time to talk with someone. I can just briefly mention these four things. And so that is one advantage of this lesson this evening. The second thing that I want you to notice this evening is that when we get into the lesson, you're going to notice this evening that we begin in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And the reason that this is an advantage is when you're talking with someone about this material, many, especially the younger people today, just don't know anything about their Bible. They might own a Bible, they might have a Bible, but they wouldn't know where to turn in their Bible for different kinds of Bible passages. And if you were to, for example, try to share a message with them and say, well, let's just turn over to the book of Mark, they might struggle with where that is. We've had that in the church before where visitors will come. I've taught the high school class, for example, and the high schoolers will bring a friend. And that friend will come in and they'll have a Bible with them. And as we start the class, they don't know where the book of Mark is. And that's fine. They might not know where things are in the Bible. You know what's good about this lesson that we're going to start this evening? Everybody knows where the first page in their Bible is. That's the nice thing about it. It doesn't matter if you've ever had a Bible or not. You know how to open up to the first page, Genesis chapter 1. And so those two things I wanted you to notice at the very beginning. Number one, it's just very brief that you could share with someone. And number two, if you were sitting with someone, and even if they had the Bible on their phone, which is neat, you just say, well, turn over to Genesis chapter 1, very first book of the Bible, very first chapter of the Bible. And so number one, it's brief, it's just four points. And number two, the beginning of it at least comes from the very beginning of the Bible, and it's easy to find. Why this lesson? Well, the greatest need of man is salvation from sin. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Those who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 37 said, men and brethren, what must we do? The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16 and verse 30. And Saul of Tarsus asked, what must I do? What must I do to be saved is the most important question that we can ever ask. And so we have this lesson this evening because it deals with the most important thing in our life, and that is salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. A second reason why we have this lesson this evening is we would like to know as Christians what we can say from time to time to a coworker or a friend or a neighbor, what we can say to them when we go out here in Benton or wherever you live, when we go out and try to talk with others about Jesus Christ, what can we say to them? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Christians were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. What are some things that we can say to others that are just real easy to say, real easy to remember? And then number three, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Do you know that these four basic things that we're going to talk about this evening are unknown by many people in today's world? We might take them for granted. You're going to maybe hear some things this evening where you immediately say, well, I already know that. And that's good. But do you know that a lot of people around us in Benton, they just don't know these things. And we need to be reminded of that. And while that may be a sad situation, we are here to help them. Do you remember Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 when he was talking about these Christians at the church at Ephesus before they became Christians? They were in the Gentile world, and look at how he describes them in Ephesians 4 and verse 18. He says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. There are many people that just do not know basic Bible truths. Look at that verse again. There are three things that are mentioned: darkened in their understanding, ignorance, and hardened in their heart. They just do not know these things. And we can help them see the light of Bible truth. Considering the general lack of Bible knowledge today, you're going to run across a number of individuals that just have not considered these four basic facts that we all must face. So I hope this evening then we can learn something to share with others. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to briefly look at some things in the first three chapters. Another good thing about this lesson is, have you ever, they really do not know the things that are in the Word of God, but just about everybody knows some basic Bible stories, right? The birth of Jesus, maybe Jonah in the whale or Daniel in the lion's den. And just about everybody, even if they're biblically illiterate in some way, they know something about that God created the world. And the good thing about Genesis 1 through 3, it's a place in the Bible that a lot of people would know about. And so they can relate to what is going on here. Look at Genesis 1 through 3, and we're going to see four facts that are illustrated with Adam and Eve. And these are the four facts that we all must face in life. And the beauty of it is, they're all mentioned at the beginning of God's Word, and then everything in God's Word is related to these four facts. It doesn't matter where you are in the Word of God. It's these four main truths or facts that are repeated over and over again and developed in the Word of God. Number one, you and I are not alone. God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens. There are people in this community that need to face the fact that they are not alone. We don't just live in this planet by ourselves. It's not just about human beings. There is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So fact number one that we all must face, I'm told that there are about 7 billion people on the earth today. 7 billion people need to face this fact. You are not alone. There is a God. Number two, you and I are a sinner when we violate God's law. Look at Genesis chapter 2. You remember after the 6 days of creation and Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, we find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse, Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, I want you to underscore in your Bible in Genesis 2:16 that little word saying. When God says something to his people, that is a law. God speaks. And so when God speaks, there is a revelation, there is a law. Now you can either break that law or you can obey that law, but once God speaks, then we are accountable to what God has said. Now in this case, it had to do with the trees in the Garden of Eden. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not. Here's a law. You cannot do something. So, number one, God is. We're not alone. Number two, we are a sinner when God speaks and we break His word. We violate His word. Saying, verse 16, saying to them. He said to them something. He said, do not eat this. That's a law. That's a revelation. And so when we violate that law, we're a sinner. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, when Paul was looking back at this occasion, he said that Eve transgressed. Eve was deceived and fell into transgression. That means to violate God's law. So number two, you and I are a sinner when we violate God's word that he speaks. Number three, the picture is not left there. It's not in a dark, hopeless condition. God knows that man sins, and then he provides him, number three, you can be saved. We don't have to stay in a sinful relationship. God provides a plan of salvation. So in talking to Adam and Eve, come down to verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the devil, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, he, The seed of the woman, he, notice it's a he, notice it's a male, a man. This is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus would have to be put on a cross. He would have to suffer. But in suffering and dying on the cross, he would conquer and defeat the devil. So through Jesus Christ, man can be saved. And this is the first prophecy concerning him. The rest of the Bible unfolds that plan of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then number four, you and I will be judged by God as to whether or not we wanted to be saved or just remain in our sin. We have a choice. We can be saved or we can remain in our sin, but we will be judged by God one day. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't just let them do whatever they wanted to do and just continue to walk around in the garden with no consequence or with no punishment or judgment. Notice in verse 23, therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. You cannot be in fellowship with me here in this garden anymore. You're going to have to leave. There is a judgment there. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They can no longer be in the garden. Really, the rest of the Bible is that very theme. What Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, mankind can regain once again in the garden. Because in the book of Revelation, heaven is described as a paradise where the tree of life is. So what was lost in Adam and Eve can be regained through Jesus Christ, and we can be with God in heaven again, described as a paradise, described as the tree of life in the book of Revelation. These are the four facts that we all must face. You are not alone. You are a sinner. I am a sinner when we violate God's word. Number three, you can be saved from that sin by the plan that God provides. And number four, you and I will one day be judged by God. So the beauty of this is, number one, there's just four things to mention. And we can remember these four things. You are not alone. You are a sinner. You can be saved. You will be judged by God. And so, just to illustrate it, we might be sitting in a doctor's office, and we might be talking about some things, and somebody might say, well, I don't know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I don't either, but I'll tell you one thing I know. There is a God, and there's one thing I know, that when we violate His word, we're a sinner, but He provides salvation through Christ, and I want to be ready to meet Him one day in judgment. I know that. And that little comment right there might get somebody to think, wow, that's interesting. Can I talk with you some more about that? See how that works? There's a lot of things in life we don't know, but one thing I know, and then you mention those things. So let's break that down then. Number one, you and I are not alone. People need to know that they are not alone. There is a God. When Paul came to Lystra and Iconium in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, there were these idolatrous Gentiles there. They did not know the one true God, and so Paul preaches to them that one true God. He did that again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 when he came into the city of Athens. They had all of these idols, and they had an altar there to an unknown God. And Paul says, this unknown God, this is the one I present unto you. And so he preached it to them, the one true God. People need to know that they are not alone. And there's a lot of atheism and skepticism and agnosticism that is teaching people, well, we really can't know if there is a God when there is evidence and design that there is. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There is design in the human body. There is design in the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars. When we had that eclipse a few weeks back, our home there between Nashville and Clarksville was in that totality range. Boy, that was beautiful. And y'all had some of that up here. That was not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That's a design for that moon, from time to time to cross in front of that sun to point to a precision. How did we know that that was going to do that at certain spots along the way? How did we time that out? Do you remember that where they had the path there on the map and at such and such time? How did we know that? Because there is an order and a design in our universe. It's not chaotic. It's not random. So no big bang that just randomly makes things. A designer makes design. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In Romans 1, 19 through 20, we can see the divinity of God by the things that are made. We can see his power and his divinity by what is made. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Every house is made by someone, but he who made all things is God. When you go down the highway and you see a home there, do you just naturally think, well, that just popped up there? No, you think somebody built that. Well, why can't we do that with the massive universe that we are in? Why is it that when it comes to the massive universe, we say, well, that was just by chance. But when we look at a house, we say, no, that had to have a builder. You see? Hebrews 3 and verse 4 is a very powerful passage. Every house is built by someone. It's just natural that if there is a construction here, that someone designed that. That is not there by accident. We are not alone. There is a God, and there is evidence all around us in the animal kingdom. And Nina was showing us some of her plants and trees, and in the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the human body, the planets, on and on and on. The psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see. So, number one, we are not alone. And there is evidence that there is a God. And it's foolish to deny that. The fool has said there is no God. Fact number one, you are not alone. Number two, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And we need to know, people need to know that they are sinners when they violate God's word. Remember back there in the garden, saying to them, he said something, do not eat. And when Adam and Eve ate that, they violated God's word. And today God speaks to us through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, through the pages of the New Testament scriptures. The very word sin means to miss the mark. It's like someone shooting an arrow at a target and they miss the target. Hamartia means to miss the target, to miss the mark. And God's mark is God's word. And when we violate that word, we miss that mark, we sin. There are a number of passages that tell us that sin is transgression, to miss the mark. James 2, 9, James 4, 17, 1 John 3, 4. Sin is transgression, you see. 1 John 5, 17. Sin is unrighteousness. We're not following God's word. Today, that word is contained in the scriptures, the Bible. Sin is not socially constructed. Sin is not something where people vote on if it's sin or not. Sin is not determined by society. Sin is not determined by a vote or a raise of hand. Sin is determined by God's word, and when you violate that, you sin. It's not made up, it's not determined by churches. There are churches that will have a body, a synod, a synod, a conference, and men and women will vote if homosexuality is right or wrong. They will vote if transgenderism is right or wrong. It's not determined by a vote. It's not determined by a synod. It's not determined by a conference. There are a number of religious groups today that are struggling in and among themselves because they're divided. Different denominations are divided among themselves on the subject, for example, of homosexuality. And they're determining that by a vote of a board or a group. Sin is not determined by that. Sin is what God tells us we should do or should not do. And when we violate that, that is sin. If we're in a religious body where right and wrong in relationships such as homosexuality are determined by the vote of man, we need to leave that. Because that's not what determines sin. God's law is what tells us what sin is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. God's law gives the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. There are some examples here that you can jot down in your notes, and you can share a number of these with your friends. But I want to look at Romans 7 and verse 7. Paul said, I would not have known coveting unless the law had told me. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. The law tells me what sin is, not the vote of a board in a denomination. I had not known sin except through the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's how I know what's right and wrong. And the law is what gives the occasion for sin. We read that phrase in Romans 5:13, the occasion. What is that? It tells me what is right and wrong. I violate that. That brings up then the occasion for sin. So, whether it's lying, stealing, cheating, murder, homosexuality, and many other things, when I violate God's word, I sin. I remember that was the very thing when I was young. My father was preaching a gospel meeting, and on the Friday night he said, Chris, do you want to go with me? I said, I do. I went up there, and I remember my father preaching a very firm lesson about some things involving sin. And when sin is not removed, where you spend eternity in hell. And I remember that was a very firm lesson. And I remember sitting there as a young person, I've lied. Lying. Lying is a sin, according to God's word, not society or something else. And I remember thinking, you know, I have lied. One time, I was throwing a baseball up against the house, and I broke the window. And I knew Dad would be coming. How is it that fathers know everything that goes on? It doesn't matter where they are. And he was inside the house, but I knew he'd probably hear it or something. I knew he'd be coming out pretty quick, sure enough. So what I did was, I was throwing the baseball, missed, hit the window, broke it. I ran in the garage. I was about 10 or 11 years old. I get the golf club and a golf ball, and I run around to the other side of the house thinking when he comes out, he's going to see me playing golf. He won't accuse me of breaking the window with the baseball. That's a different sport. So he comes out and he says, Chris, I heard some glass breaking. Did you do that? I said, no, I did not do that. That was a lie. Why is it a lie? Because God says that. He tells us in His Word that lying is wrong and sinful. And once that is on my account, then I've got to do something about that. What was it for you? It was lying for me. What was it for you? You see? All have sinned, Paul said, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not born in sin. There are different religious groups that teach that. No. God makes man upright. And then they seek out all of their inventions. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. We're made upright. We're made in the image of God. We're not born in sin. We're not born depraved. We don't inherit Adam's sin as some teach. But when we get old enough, we choose to sin. And when we do that, it separates us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 from God. It brings spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. And we need to decide if we're, after violating God's word, if we're going to do something about that or not. And here's the beautiful picture. Fact number 3. You can be saved from that sin. People need to know that they're not alone. Number 2, they need to know that they have violated God's word and that they've sinned. And number 3, they need to know with an air of hope that they can be saved from that sin. God always provides a way of salvation. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not faith alone. The Bible doesn't teach faith alone. By grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so He provides a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, there are many verses here. We're not going to look at them. I listed all of them in case there are some, in case you're having a home Bible study with someone, and this material that we're looking at this evening is even done in a home where you would have more time than at the doctor's office or waiting to get your tires rotated. If you have more time, there are several verses here that point out the fact that Jesus came to save mankind from their sin. When he's in the home of Zacchaeus, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're familiar with John 3:16. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And on and on and on. Jesus Christ is that means and that basis of salvation. If you're taking notes, you can jot down these other passages that tie in salvation with Jesus Christ. When we point out that we are in sin, that's a pretty dark picture. But the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, is that we can have that sin removed. And so God not only provides a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, he also provides the message to tell us about that through the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And so there's this gospel message. We obey the form of doctrine, Romans 6, 17 and 18. Paul preached the gospel, and it was foolishness to some, but to those who believed, salvation, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21. We have a new covenant, Hebrews 8:12, that provides remission of sins. And what that is, in a nutshell, is this. We need to hear Jesus Christ, his words on the pages of the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was transfigured and this radiant light is showing? And a voice comes from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We've got to hear Jesus. Number two, we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer to do that very thing in Acts 16 and verse 31. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a Judean prophet. He's not just simply a teacher in the first century. He is the divine Son of God. And we have to believe that. We have to be willing to confess in our heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we need to turn to Jesus. We need to repent and turn to him. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Jesus said in Mark 16 verse 15, in telling his apostles to go preach the gospel to all the world, he that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. You know, it's interesting, that's a very simple verse, Mark 16:15. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you know what the denominational world does is they flip-flop it and they turn it around. Some say, he that believeth shall be saved and then later is baptized. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But many in the denominational world say, he that believeth shall be saved, and then later is baptized. No, we just simply need to take the order that Jesus said there and follow that. Have faith in that and have love for God's word, not to change that in some kind of way. At this point in the lesson, I wanted to spend just a little bit more time. After baptism, we need to follow Jesus all the way to heaven. Revelation 14, verse 4, John writes there that those who end up in heaven are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And so after we're baptized into Christ, we follow Jesus on a daily basis. But because baptism is so controversial, I don't know why it has to be. In the religious world today, baptism is so controversial, I wanted to spend just a little extra time on that. We're told in the Word of God that baptism washes away our sins. There are religious groups today that say, no, you're saved by faith alone, and at that moment, you're saved. You don't have to be baptized. And yet, we're told that baptism washes away our sins. We still have those sins until they are washed away in baptism. Acts 2:38 and Acts 22 and verse 16. I was listening to Joel Osteen the other day. Remember I told you I went home Sunday night and came back Monday. And listening to Joel Osteen. And he said, just accept Jesus as your Savior. And at this very moment, friend, you're saved. No baptism, no New Testament gospel, just faith only. There are religious groups and their creeds and catechisms and disciplines and books that teach salvation by faith alone. The only place where faith and alone are together in the Word of God is in James chapter 2. And James says, not by faith alone. So baptism washes away our sins. Baptism puts us into Christ. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3 and a number of other passages in the New Testament. Baptism saves. There's nothing in the water that saves, but it saves when by faith we obey the command to repent and be baptized. It saves in that Jesus tells us that when we do that, our sins will be washed away. There's nothing in the water that saves. It's in obedience to Christ that saves. You'll see there on the overhead, Colossians 2:12. Turn with me there. Sometimes members of churches of Christ, when they preach and teach the gospel plan of salvation, they're poked fun of, and the comment is made that you believe in water salvation, and you believe that the water saves, and you believe that you're doing something to save yourselves. Friends, not at all. No, sir. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Do you know what baptism is? When we are immersed in this water, and by the way, baptism is immersion. There are religious groups. Some teach that baptism is sprinkling or pouring. That's of man. In the New Testament, it was always immersion. The Greek word translated baptism means to dip or to immerse. Secondly, in the New Testament, when a person was baptized, they both went down into the water and they were baptized. You wouldn't need to do that if it was just sprinkling or pouring. John the Baptist baptized where there was much water, John chapter 3. Why? Because you have to have enough to immerse someone. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. Why? Because you have to have enough water to immerse someone. And so this water here, there's enough here, not sprinkling or pouring. That came later by a rule of man. That was not in the New Testament. That came later. But to immerse someone in water, when that is done, look at Colossians 2 and verse 12. Who is doing the work? Having been buried with him in baptism. By the way, baptism is a burial. Let me ask you something. When you take water and you so-called baptize someone and you sprinkle a little bit on them, is that a burial? Well, let me ask you this. When you go out to the cemetery and bury someone, do you bury by just sprinkling a little dirt on them, or do you put them all the way under the ground? Baptism is a burial. That's all the way under the ground, right? It's not just sprinkling a little dirt on someone. It's a burial. And so immersion all the way under the water. And then what does Paul say? Being dead through your trespasses, verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. In the working of God. It's not our work. It's not the water saves. It's when we do what God says, his working will wash away those sins. It's the working of God. We're a Christian. We're not a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, Mormon. We're not any of that. We're just simply a Christian. Acts 11:26, they were called Christians first at Antioch. And this saved person is a part of the body of Christ. There were no denominations like there are today. They were simply a simple Christian, a member of the Lord's church. And they were told that they can fall from grace. There are religions today that teach once you're saved, you're always saved. That was never taught in the Word of God. Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 4 that you can fall from grace. And we can fall short of the grace of God, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. And then last of all, we're going to face God in judgment. You are not alone. You are a sinner. You can be saved by the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will face God. I will face God in judgment. Whether or not we are still in our sin, or whether or not we have obeyed that gospel and we've been saved from that sin. people need to know that God will judge them one day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. You look at our world and our society today. Everybody running wild, doing whatever they want. Everybody having a good time. All kinds of unscriptural relationships. All kinds of ungodly and evil actions, whether it be Las Vegas or a host of other places. Just having a good time, living it up. They are not thinking soberly about a coming judgment day. That's the last thing on their mind. They need to know that they're going to be judged by God. Romans 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. I don't want to accept Bible truth. Maybe I've even learned something here this evening that is Bible truth. But I'm going to harden myself, you see. I'm going to resist that. You treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious, look at it, and obey not the truth. The truth that is found in the New Testament teaching. They don't obey that, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a great day coming, we sing in our songbooks. Are you ready? We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, and a host of other Bible passages. That's why, friends, it's important to repent. And if I'm having a discussion with someone at the doctor's office or in my home, I must plead with them to repent. Do you remember when Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we find that with many other words he exhorted them, save yourselves. We've lost in our society that sense of urgency and that sense of doing something that is important. And today it's just easy going. In Acts 17, Paul said, you need to repent. There's a coming judgment day. God has commanded all men everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Those who do not obey are going to receive the flaming wrath and indignation of God, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. It's important to warn. When Paul was before Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he had one opportunity to talk to this leader, and he preached to him of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And the text says that Felix trembled. Yes, rightly so. It's judgment to come. But then what did Felix do? Well, go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call thee. I don't want to do anything about it right now. And that might happen when you're talking with this person there in the doctor's office. Well, I appreciate it, but not right now. We may or may not be able to help them. All we can do is try. But we need to warn. We need to be mindful of that. And it's important to remain faithful. When we are baptized into Christ, we must add to our faith and be faithful all the way to the end. And Peter writes that we will have entrance into that eternal kingdom, 2 Peter 1, verse 11. It's important to be ready for the day of the Lord. Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. You ever missed any appointments? I have. You ever missed any appointments? That's one appointment you won't miss. Your death and the judgment day. Not going to miss those appointments. And so we have to be ready. And in 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9, there is a day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And in the days of Noah, God destroyed this earth with a flood. And Peter says that in the future, he's going to burn this earth with a fire. The earth and works therein are going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. And we're going to be standing before him in that judgment day. Are we ready for that day of the Lord to come? You remember? God didn't just say to Adam and Eve, I don't care if you keep living in the garden. He cast them out. That was a judgment. God always has to judge our actions to be holy and just. He can't just ignore that. So there's a coming judgment day for that very purpose. So as we close this evening then, what will you do with the four facts you must face, and with the four facts that I must face. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 that today is the day of salvation. What will you do with these four facts? You are not alone. You have sinned and violated God's word. There is a plan of salvation and you can be saved, and you will be judged one day. I hope that this is some material that we can use with others. Do you know of a family member who needs this? We can share it with them. Do you have a friend who needs this? We can share it with them. Let us do that as we have opportunity. But there may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to these four facts. The water is ready. We can baptize you into Christ. Or if you're an erring child of God and you've erred, you've fallen from grace, you can come back and be saved. But we can't just simply ignore it. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we don't really need to worry about, but there are four facts that we have to face. We can't ignore them. We can't excuse them. We can't run from them. We can't push them off to the side and not think about them. They will always be there until the Lord comes again. We might as well just simply obey and do what the Lord wants. And maybe there's something here this evening that we can take as we go out in this community. I want to see the Benton congregation grow numerically, and it will as we share the gospel with others and as souls are saved. And this is some material maybe that we can use to help them along those lines. And souls will be saved, they'll be brought to Christ through the message of the gospel, and this congregation will grow. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If we can help you to be right with God, come forward. Let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from darkness?